A few years ago, the U.S. News and World Report ran an article that they titled Man versus Rat. The man was from southern India. His name was Chinnapayan Krishnan. He was a rat exterminator. He came from a lineage of rat exterminators. You see, he was part of the untouchable caste in India, the Irulas. If you understand India at all, there were castes sort of embedded into Hinduism that certain castes, the untouchables, the lowest of the low, due to karma and sort of sins of the past, end up in this most difficult situation. They are usually left out of almost every kind of social service possible. And so Chinnapayan had a system for catching rats. He would block the exits, except for one, take a clay pot, light a fire in it, and blow the smoke into the hole. And when he did, eventually the rat would become stunned. And then he would reach in, grab the rat, and then pull it out. Now, the method that he used, he was able to get about 5 rats a day that way. He was paid 5 cents a rat. And so his income for he and his family was 25 cents a day. And then someone introduced him to a new device. It was a closed metal container that had fire embers in it and smoke, and it had an air pump with it. And by it, he could flush the holes a lot better with the smoke to stun the rats. And so he was able to harvest, on average then, 20 rats a day. So he quadrupled his daily income from 25 cents to $1. But not only this, he now was in position, he said, to support his family. He had 9 children and his wife. They lived in a single room, mud-walled, dirt-floored, straw-roof hut. And he was able to not only bring the rats home for his family to eat, he was also able to bring grain that sometimes the rats would carry into their lair, and he would take the grain out and take it home to his family. And so he said in this article, a quote from him, how grateful and happy he was for that invention. He said, "My children don't go hungry these days. They feast." And there was a picture. And in the picture, in the article, was a small man with a worn-out T-shirt and a white pair of shorts on, and then holding by the tail a relatively large rat with the biggest smile on his face you could have. When I looked at that picture, I thought, that's a man who's content. And I thought of so many of you. And I thought, how could this man be more content than we are? Now, I could ask you the question, don't you envy him? But the answer would be emphatically and completely, no. We would never envy a man who has 9 children and feeds them rats and lives in a one-room, dirt-floored, mud-walled, straw-roofed hut. No, we envy different people. Open your Bibles to Psalm 73. We introduced a subject last week called contentment. And I said that Jesus Christ was a content individual. He virtually needed nothing, but he was content every day of his life. And he wanted us to be content. And we looked at the 23rd Psalm, as the Lord our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I should be content. And I said last week that God's provision should be enough to meet our material and our physical needs. and that God's presence should be enough to meet our emotional and our spiritual needs, and that God's providence is enough to meet our future needs. And last week I said that Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, watch out, worry, he said, steals contentment. Well, this week we're going to run into another great man of the Word of God, about 1,000 years earlier than Christ. And he's going to tell us, and his name is Asaph, that envy destroys contentment. Asaph is an impressive guy. You'll see it, a Psalm of Asaph. He wrote 12 Psalms. He wrote 73 through 83. He also wrote Psalm 50. He is a unique individual. He's a Levite. He's a priest. He leads one of the temple choirs. But he's even more than that. He's a prophet or a seer. In fact, back in 2 Chronicles, King Hezekiah said this, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And so they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. Asaph is an extremely spiritual man. And the reason that's so important is he envied others. He envied people that we should never envy. In fact, the first thing he's going to say in about the first half of this psalm is that envy destroys contentment and it threatens our faith. He starts out in verse 1, typical of a psalm, with the conclusion. And he says, surely, and that word in Hebrew is really yet, surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Surely God is good. Yeah, and yet God is good. That's his conclusion. In other words, when it comes to envy, what verse 1 tells us is this, we should know better. That's what Asaph is saying. I should know better. But it wasn't, I still had the problem, but I should know better. Surely God is good to Israel. God is good, and God is good to me. That would mean I should not envy. And then he goes to verse 2. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling and my steps almost slipped. You see, I almost shipwrecked my faith. Almost. Now, I think everybody who knew him would say, not you, Asaph. Not you. I mean, you're one of our leaders. He said, no, me too. He said, I almost, but I didn't, shipwrecked my faith. Now, here's the reason. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, you know, when I looked around my world, I saw people who didn't want anything to do with God. I saw people who were wicked in the way they treated others. But I saw people who were incredibly successful. And man, they seemed to have a life that I didn't have. They seemed to have a life that most of the people of God don't have. They seemed to have this great life. Now, we would never fall for that, would we? I mean, think of how much is paraded in front of us. I mean, I don't know how long it ran, but for years, the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. You know, probably you TiVo'd it, you know. I just want to see. I want to see someone's crib. I want to see someone's yacht. You know, I want to just see, look at the stuff they have. And by the way, he's not talking about people who love the Lord who have much. You see, that's not the case. And by the way, you don't have to have little to be envious. In fact, I believe people with more are even more envious than people with little. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Prosperity is not a real good word in this sense. It's the word shalom, the great Hebrew word, impregnated with meaning. He doesn't mean the peace. He sort of does. It's the well-being. It's, shalom carries a whole bunch of fertile meanings in it. And it's sort of like they had it made in the shade. They had this great life. When I saw their great life, he said, I was envious of it. He said, there are no pains in their death, in verse 4. They died peaceably. The NIV struggled with this and said, they don't have struggles in life. And that's not really what he's talking about. He said, you know, even when they die, they seem to die better off than we do. Just when I watch them, probably had the best care. And I love this. Remember, it's cultural. And their body is fat. See, that's big in their culture. In their culture, when you saw somebody fat, you said, that person has to be prosperous. That's different than our culture. But in their culture, when you see it, because almost everybody was just trying to make a living. People were just trying to get enough food to sustain themselves. But they, these arrogant, wicked, rich people who want nothing to do with God, he says, their body is fat. He said, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. They have very few apparent problems. They seem to always be able to get by. That seems to be always the case. They always have connections. They're always networked. They're always in a position to make their life easier than yours. By the way, that can start all the way in high school. It just seems that they have it made and everybody else is struggling. He said, you know, when I saw that, I envied it. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, pride is their necklace. They wear it right out front. He says, the garment of violence covers them. They can do what they want when they want. They can get away with everything. By the way, haven't we seen that in America? You see, you really wonder in America, but when you want to talk about justice in America, you tell me how many millionaires and billionaires have ever come under capital offense and been tried, found guilty. They seem to find a way to get around that, don't they? It's just the way it is. Now, for us, and even for those poor in us, it's not quite like that. He said, then he says in verse 7, this is pretty, their eye bulges from fatness. So they're so fat that their eyes are bulging. And he means that, and it's a compliment. Okay, he doesn't mean it in a sense. He's not slandering them. He says, look at them. They're that fat. He says, the imaginations of their heart run riot. Boy, that's a big lure for us. They can do whatever they want. They can go anywhere in the world they want. They can go by private jet. They can go by yacht. They can do anything they want. They can have a home in the East Coast and a home in the West Coast and a home in the mountains. He said, they could have all this. And when I see it all, he said, I was envious of this. He said, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. In other words, that's a euphemism. They speak as though they sit on the throne. In other words, they are the kind of people that tell people like us what to do. They are the power brokers. You see, they are the people of influence. They're the people that shape their society. And then in verse 9, he reveals this particular group. He says, they have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. In other words, he says, they have no fear of God at all. None. Hey, why should I believe in your God? Look at my life. Look at your life. Why would I believe in God? You see, there's no fear of God at all. And then verse 10, again, a difficult to interpret verse because of the word his. I don't think he's speaking about God. And I like the New American translators that leave it a small h. Therefore his, one of these wicked ones, therefore his people return to this place. And the waters of abundance are drunk by them. In other words, even their family and their friends, everybody benefits from them. Everybody. Even in their day, they had hangers on. Do you ever see that? Somebody who was really rich and famous? They always have a whole entourage of hangers on. People are all around them. Everybody's benefiting. Everybody's getting a piece of the pie. Everybody has something. Apparently, 1,000 years before Christ, it was about the same. And Asaph said, boy, I envy that. Notice he goes to their spiritual condition. He said, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? You see, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? He said, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. You see, he said, I saw that. They had it. Even in Asaph's day, money talks. He said, they have it. Hold your place here, and I want to look at a couple passages. The first one I want to look at is found in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul speaking. Over 1,000 years later. And we'll probably visit this passage in depth later in this study. But notice what verse 8 says. Paul talking about contentment. He says this, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But then he goes to the next verse and notice what he says. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul says, you know what? Your faith can go shipwreck if you live with envy in your heart. And you know what Asaph said? Mine almost did. I just about went there. We are all capable of this. You see, what ends up happening is we don't realize it, but when Jesus Christ said you can't serve mammon or money and God, you either love the one and hate the other or love the other one and hate the one. That's the way it'll be. The reason Jesus said that is because wealth and money from that point of view becomes our perfect idol. It becomes the most important thing in our life. And we think about it all the time. That's what we get up in the morning thinking about. How can I make it? All day long, how can I make more? At evening, how can I keep it? How can I stop others from having it? Next morning, cycle again. And when you get enough of it, people envy you. Look what you have. You see, even for the believer who has this, Timothy's going to say, look, this is a real test for you. I've said in the past, and I believe it, from a spiritual point of view, wealth is a more difficult test than poverty. Poverty makes you dependent on God. Wealth makes you or can lead you into the temptation of being dependent on yourself. Also, I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. We'll go back to Psalm 73 in a moment. Malachi chapter 3. This is about 600 years after Asaph wrote. Beginning in verse 13. God speaking. He says, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. And yet you say, what have we spoken against you? He says, you have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept this charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and they escape. In other words, it works for them. People said, look, I have served the Lord. I have stayed on the straight and narrow. I have lived my life with a conscience. I have been what I think God wants me to be, and I see people have total disregard for God, and they're doing great. And so I envied them. Now back to Psalm 73. You see, when you envy others, you always feel sorry for yourself. In order to justify envy in others, you have to victimize yourself. And that's exactly what Asaph's going to do. In verse 13, Asaph says this, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. He says, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Paraphrase those two verses, my life stinks. That's what he's saying. Their life looks so wonderful. My life stinks. So I envy them. It looks like they have something that I simply don't have. We fall into the pit of envy by looking and feeling sorry for ourselves. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. This is great. What he's saying is, I am Asaph. Everybody knows who I am. I'm one of the most spiritual men in all the land. I mean, I write psalms. You see, I'm that kind of guy. If I'd have told people how I really feel, oh my goodness. You see, it's just like us. We often keep our envy to ourselves because, you know what? If you talk to other believers about your envy of the lost, rich, and famous, it doesn't sound spiritual. That doesn't sound spiritual. You see, you can't walk up to believers and say, I'm just so envious of such and such. They have so much more than I have, and I really want what they have. You don't want to say that. I mean, the whole thing, you may think that in your heart, but when you talk to Christians, we're great at this. I'll never tell anybody how I really feel. I'll just tell them what I think they want to hear. And so Asaph said, I wouldn't tell anybody. He said, I'd have probably taken down a whole bunch of people with me in the way that I felt. You see, envy destroys contentment. That's one thing I can tell you about Asaph. At this stage of the psalm, he has no contentment. Envy's like that. Envy's cancer. You know, it's just like unforgiving spirit. It's just like jealousy. It's just certain things in us. Once we have it in our heart, it just eats us up. And we spend our whole life envying other people, what other people have. Envy destroys contentment, and it threatens our faith. Notice his conclusion in verse 16. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I think he spent a lot of nights saying, Asaph, you should know better. And yet, this is how I feel. You see, on the one hand, we want to say, I think, well, you know, I'm kind of the same way. Be careful if you want to identify with him, because what you're going to find is something out about him that you might not like finding out about you. Do you know why Asaph was so envious? He had walked away from God. He was going through the motions. He was a hypocrite. He didn't stay close. And by the way, when you don't stay close to God, you have a default in your mind and in your heart. And your default is your flesh. And by the way, don't count on anything good coming out of your flesh. So here he is, victimizing himself and envying the prosperous wicked. And so envy destroys contentment and threatens your faith. And now he moves to the second part, a complete change in the psalm. If you stay close to God, your envy will be replaced with contentment. That's what he says. If you stay close to God, your envy will be replaced with contentment. Verse 17 is the pivot of the whole psalm. Until. All this was going on until. He had a moment of clarity. You see, he had a moment that changed his life. We all want those moments. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Now, on the surface, you'd say, well, he must have gone to the temple. He must have gone to worship. Not exactly. And the reason is the word sanctuary is plural, which is unusual. Until I came into the sanctuaries of God. In other words, I think he's trying to say something else until I went into the temple. I think what he is saying is until I went into intimacy and closeness with God. Until I got close to God. John Calvin, the great reformer, said that he believed until I came into the presence of God's word. Until I got God's perspective. Until I became close to God. That's what he is saying. Once I got close to God, he said, until I came into the sanctuaries of God, and then the first thing that happens is, he said, I perceived their end. The first insight that he got was he perceived the end of the wicked God-hater who was very prosperous. He said, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. And like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Notice his first insight. He said, the dream life of the unspiritual, rich, and famous will end in an eternal nightmare. He said, that's what's going to happen. And I didn't realize that before. You see, which would be better to have? Less in this life, eternity in glory, or a lot in this life, and an endless nightmare? He said, once I got that insight into my head, I got it. Why am I envying these guys? You see, that's the first thing that happens to him. He sees it from that perspective. And now he has some insight into himself. He said, when my heart was embittered, He said, and I was pierced within. He goes, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He said, that's his confession. He said, Lord, I knew better. I know how stupid I was. You see, I knew better. I was like an animal. You see, I was just going on my instincts. I was just going on my autopilot. I was just allowing my flesh to have its day. And so I was so envious of them. And now we see him begin to change. And now watch how he introduces contentment. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. They are continually separated from you. I am continually with you. See, this is the beginning of contentment. Notice what he says next then. He said, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. This is a wonderful picture. It's not Asaph's grip on God. It's God's grip on Asaph. This is an awful lot like last week when I said, when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That David wrote that even if I go, you see, even if I find myself in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. You got my hand. God's hand. The picture that I would use of this, and I just had one a little earlier, but I always think of when a parent is in a chaos situation with a toddler or a small child, you know, crossing a major highway. You ever notice how the parent grabs the hand? I had a parent today walking into church, and he had the hand of a little girl, and I think her feet could have dangled, and it wouldn't have made any difference. She was coming to church. So I told him at the door he would be right in the middle of this sermon. And he is. You know what that's like. You grab the hand. You see, there could be chaos going around, but I'm going to take care of you. Asaph says, God, that's how you grab me. You grip my hand. Whether I want to hold yours or not, you're going to grip my hand. And then he says, and with your counsel, he says, you will guide me. In the present, I know my life is guided by you. And afterward, you'll receive me into glory. Wow. By the way, receive into glory, the exact same Hebrew word used for Enoch and Elijah. Remember, they simply didn't die. They went into the presence of God and he received them into glory. And Asaph says, you will receive me into glory. You will hold my hand through all the chaos. You will give me counsel how to live my life, and you will receive me into your glory. You see, you never leave me nor forsake me. Now look at verses 13 and 14. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and wasted and washed my hands, he said, in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. What a shift. Now he says, no, I was just talking. I like that. Now he's with Paul, Romans 8:28, all things work together for my good. You see, you're counseling me, you're holding me, you're waiting to receive me. You see, that's why Christians should be the most content people on the planet. See, we have that. That's what I would call spiritual wealth. Unimaginable wealth. Notice then he says, verse 25, before I read it, let me tell you this. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this is the greatest verse in the Bible on contentment. You might want to highlight that. He said, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Wow. By the way, did anyone ever live that verse out? Jesus Christ? That's why I said last week, he said, I don't need anything. I don't even need advice. You see, I don't need anything. God the Father's firm grip on me. I am content. I've come not even to do my will, but to yours. You see, and besides you, I desire nothing on earth. That is unimaginable wealth and unassailable contentment. Boy, there's a refrigerator magnet. You see, that's something to be reminded of. Because what happens is we get so distracted. We constantly see. We live in a culture, by the way, that wants you to be discontent every possible day. You see, the whole idea is there's always more, there's always more, there's always more. And it ends up happening when we see people that have what we think may be the most. We envy them. You see, we envy them. And we say, oh boy, if I could only have that. Envy destroys contentment and it threatens your faith. Stay close to God and He'll replace envy with contentment. He then says, my flesh and my heart may fail as it did earlier in the psalm, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you have God in your life, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I mean, please understand, God Almighty lives in you and guides you. You're a joint heir with Christ. I mean, if you're looking at it from a point of view of wealth, what is it that you inherit? I think it's everything. Everything. Isn't that, that's hard to imagine. It's everything. Joint heirs with Christ. How is it we cannot be content? How is it that we envy even the wicked, arrogant, who want nothing to do with God at all, but they have a lot of stuff? He says, for behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. He says, but as for me, here comes his contentment again. The nearness of God is my good. That's all I need. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. You see, now he wants to talk to the people. I want to tell of all your works. You want contentment? It's all in the Lord. He'll give you everything you want. He'll give you meaning. He'll give you purpose. You see, he'll give you contentment. You won't live with envy. You won't be under the tyranny of more. That's what Asaph is saying. Envy destroys contentment and threatens your faith. Stay close to God, and he'll replace your envy with contentment. That's what Psalm 73 says. Now, you might be thinking, I can identify with Asaph. I really can. Because we live in a world like that. And I mean, I've seen what people have who have almost everything. And I got to be honest, I'd really like to have some of that. I envy them in that level. But Pastor, why in the world did you start out with some guy who's catching rats in India? You see, I won't envy that guy no matter what. Maybe you should. You see, Chinnapayan Krishnan was a content and happy man because he found a way to feed his children every day and have covering over the roof, enough food and enough shelter. There is an organization worldwide. It's called Ipsos-Na. You can find it on the internet. It's a global market research company. And one of the things they did is they took 24 countries and they interviewed and surveyed the people. And they wanted to know which countries are people the happiest. And I don't mean just sort of content in a small way. I mean in a big way. That people would say every morning, in a sense, I am very happy. And they equated that with what we would call really contented people. The number one country in the world, 51% of the people said they were very happy every day, is Indonesia. They were number one in the world. Number two, India. India, number two. By the way, the United States, number six. In fact, only 28% of Americans said they're very happy every day. 51% of the Indonesians, 43% of those from India. But there's more. There was another study done. This, in a sense, a much easier one to be able to utilize. And that was a quality of life study. What people have the highest quality of life? That is, what people have financial security? What people have great homes to live in? Air conditioning, heat, portfolios, food, quality of life. United States, number one. Number one in quality of life. Indonesia, 99th. And yet they had double as many people virtually that were very happy. India, 138th out of 188. 138th. And yet they are way ahead of us in contentment and happiness. Do you think that's a reminder that money doesn't make you happy? Aren't we living proof of it as Americans? We have incredible quality of life. We're sixth in contentment and happiness. If that's true, then why do we envy people who don't have God? They just have a lot of stuff. Let's pray. Father, I think if we're honest like Asaph, we realize that so often we aren't content because we envy. We envy what others have that we don't. That we're not content with you. We're not content with what you've provided us. We're not content with the relationship that we have. But what we want is what others have. Father, we're willing even to envy people who want nothing to do with you as long as they have so much stuff. Father, just like Asaph, I pray that if that's in our heart, we confess it to you. We acknowledge our sin before you. And we try to draw ourselves close to you. And that we not only see the world for what it is, but we see our own dark heart for what it is. Father, I pray that as we go through this series, that we're able to be honest with ourselves in such a way that when we come to the end, we will benefit. That maybe for some of us, the first time in our life, we will have true contentment. We will wake up every day with that contentment. And it will not be based on the circumstances of our life, but the privilege that we have in our relationship with you as being children of the living God. Father, I thank you that all of that contentment is possible because of the love of Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead to satisfy your holiness, and to offer us a life that he calls abundant, a life of peace and joy and hope and contentment. In his name we pray. Amen.